I wonder if any of you have been in a situation where you love two people who can't stand each other. It happens. It happens between parents, children. Kind of the classic example is the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law relationship. And so we have the son who loves his mom. He's devoted to his mom. And he loves his wife, who is bone of his bones. And yet, the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law don't get along. What do you do in a situation like that?
Pray.
Pray. There's the answer right there. You pray. That's true. Well, I haven't heard about it too much with sons-in-law and mothers-in-law. In fact, I have the greatest mother-in-law in the entire world. That's true. And in fact, she lives here in State College, and to tell you how great my mother-in-law is, I have to tell you a story about her that happened yesterday. She gave us her wheelbarrow because ours broke. So I went over to pick up the wheelbarrow from my mother-in-law, and I had to get it down off the thing where it was hanging, and then I got it down. She goes, "Oh, it's so dirty!" And she got her little squirt bottle, and she got her paper towels, and she started cleaning. I said, "Mom, I'm taking it home to put dirt in it. It doesn't matter." She had to clean it off before I took it home. But anyway, on a more serious note, you know that sometimes there can be situations in which there are seemingly impossible relationships to fix because the divide between the two people that you love seems so great and the offense that has happened seems so terrible that it's impossible to bring them together. And that is exactly what we see in the little book that we're going to read. The entire book is in your bulletin, right there, on page 2. That is the book of Philemon, right there. You might notice that the book of Philemon is the approximate size of something that you would write called a letter. And that's because that's exactly what it is. It is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a man that he loved named Philemon about another man that he loved named Onesimus. And therein is the tale. It is a tale that is full of drama, full of reconciliation, full of love, but also full of great potential for problems. So let's read the book of Philemon together. We'll read the entire book. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for Christ's sake. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Actually, it says, of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. For if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit for you from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given back to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How do you reconcile two people who seemingly are impossibly at odds? You bring them to the foot of the cross. And that's exactly what Paul does here. You may be scratching your head and thinking, I don't see any theology whatsoever in this book. It's simply a personal letter that Paul wrote asking Philemon to do something. And so it's helpful to understand the book of Philemon, to understand that the book of Philemon is really a cover letter for another book in the Bible called the book of Colossians, which is full of theology. How do we know this? Well, because the people that are mentioned, both as receiving the letter of Philemon and that are with Paul in his imprisonment in Rome, are the same people. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Colossians 4 and verse 9, and you'll see this. Actually, I'll back up a little bit to Colossians 4, and I'll read 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So Tychicus is the letter carrier. He is carrying the letter from Paul to the church that meets in Philemon's house, which is in the city of Colossae, which is in present-day Turkey. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, that is with Tychicus, I am sending Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Did anybody catch what Onesimus's job was as we read through the book of Philemon? Job, if you want to call it that. What was Onesimus? He was a slave. And specifically, he was the slave of Philemon. What we understand from the book of Colossae and the book of Philemon put together was that Onesimus was a runaway slave. He ran away from his master Philemon. And when you want to run away, where do you go? Far as you can, and usually to a big city. And that's exactly what Onesimus did. He ran away to the place that was called the cesspool of the world. Where was that? The city of Rome. He ran away to hide in the city of Rome. But God had his hand on Onesimus. And Paul, who was in Rome because he was a prisoner, a voluntary prisoner, he had appealed to Caesar and had been sent in chains. He was shackled to a Roman centurion in the city of Rome. Somehow, Onesimus and Paul met up with each other in Rome. Onesimus may have already been a Christian and looked for Paul. He may have had some kind of spiritual experience that made him search Paul out. We don't know. But in some way or another, Paul and Onesimus came together in the city of Rome. Remember that Philemon lives almost 1,000 miles away. If you can imagine my hands being the Roman Empire, and I will try to do this backwards, so that pretend I'm the boot of Italy, and that's the boot right there. Here's Spain over here, and this is Turkey over here. So Paul's in Rome right here. And Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus back to Asia Minor, which is current-day Turkey, back to the town that Onesimus had escaped from Colossae. Why would Paul do such a thing? How would Paul do such a thing? Well, apparently Onesimus had also stolen some money from Philemon as he left town. And you can imagine Philemon's response to that. That stinking, good-for-nothing slave of mine ran off, took my money, and disappeared. And now Onesimus is in Rome and meets up with the Apostle Paul. What is Paul supposed to do? What is Onesimus supposed to do? What is Philemon supposed to do in this situation? Well, in addition to that, there are some other problems. And what I hope you see is that the gospel in the Roman Empire was a situation of real people with real hurts who really hurt one another and who had relationships that were broken. The first breaking relationship here is the relationship of slavery. Think about how degrading it is to be a slave. Remember, the slavery that I'm talking about in the Roman Empire was not so much based on race as it was here in the United States. It was a slavery often based on warfare and conquest. However one became a slave in the Roman Empire, and there were many ways, 50 to 60% of the people of the Roman Empire were slaves. It was an awful institution. Onesimus had no legal rights whatsoever. A master in the Roman Empire could put a slave to death for the slightest wrong that a slave did. And so Onesimus, if he is to go back and not be received well by Philemon, stands the chance of being put to death because he's stolen some money. And yet Paul insists in a gentle way that Philemon go back. And apparently, Philemon agreed. He agreed that this was the thing to do. And so, Paul sits down to write a letter to Philemon so that Philemon will accept Onesimus as he returns. Now, the title of my sermon today is Becoming Useful. It's a play on words that we don't get, but they would have gotten because this letter was originally written in Greek. Does anyone know what the name Onesimus means? It means useful. Onesimus had the name that meant useful. And so Onesimus, in a certain sense, is becoming what he already is, what he has become already because of his relationship to Christ. He is already useful to Paul in Rome. And now Paul wants to send him back so that he will be useful again to Philemon. So let's look at some of the details of the story here. Apparently, Apphia, who is the sister, is Philemon's wife. And where do they have church? In their home. Philemon was a wealthy person, and he had opened his home to the saints. They met in his home. And Paul praises Philemon for how Philemon has been a comfort to many, many saints. He has shared the faith in verse 6. Paul has full confidence in Philemon. He has heard about how Philemon has given much joy and how he has refreshed many people as they traveled and as they came to know the gospel in the town of Colossae. Paul, in a certain sense, is setting Philemon up for this huge request that he is going to make of Philemon. And so in verse 9, Paul appeals to him. He appeals to him and he kind of brings out all of his cards. I'm an old man. You should respect me. I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I'm locked in shackles for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 10, he lets the entire cat out of the bag. I appeal to you for Onesimus, my son, who I have begotten in my imprisonment. Apparently, Onesimus either became a Christian or became more aware of what it meant to be a Christian under Paul's teaching in Rome. And so Paul says in verse 12, I am sending him back to you. That is sending my very heart. Do you think maybe Paul's laying it a little thick on here? In other words, Paul wants Philemon to do something. Paul wants Philemon to accept Onesimus back. But can it happen that people develop such a close relationship in a small amount of time that Paul is sending back Onesimus, who Paul calls his own heart, literally in the Greek, I'm sending my guts. That's literally what it says. I'm sending the thing that has the most emotional impact. I'm sending him to you. It can. It doesn't happen all the time, but specifically in times of stress, people can become very closely attached to one another, and apparently that's what happened between Paul and Onesimus in this Roman prison. Verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you. Now He is indeed useful. He is indeed Onesimus to you and to me. Onesimus, who had stolen money and run away, now has helped Paul. He has been thoroughly converted. He wants with all of his heart to serve the Lord in whatever capacity will be best for him. And he shows that fruit of repentance in his life. So Paul says in verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he may serve me on your behalf in my imprisonment. In other words, what Paul is saying to Philemon is, hey, look, you're rich, you're in Colossae, you have it pretty good. I'm rotting in a Roman jail right now. And essentially, I need Onesimus more than you do. But I'm going to send him back to you anyway, because it's the right thing to do. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Verse 14, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you see what Paul is doing as he sends Onesimus back? Thinking about what slavery meant, what Onesimus' status was in the Roman world. Philemon had every legal prerogative to simply put Onesimus to death. But Paul says, receive him back no longer as your slave, but as a brother. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is undermining the entire institution of Roman slavery with this letter. Notice what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't say, we need a committee, we need an organization to abolish slavery in the Roman Empire. Instead, he teaches what Christian love is, and thereby undermines the entire institution. It's interesting that in the history of the United States, both abolitionists and those in favor of slavery have used the book of Onesimus as a justification for their positions. And you can probably see why. If you were in favor of slavery, you would have said, oh, Paul could have said, abolish slavery. Set Onesimus free. But he doesn't say that. And they use that as their justification for slavery being okay. And abolitionists would say just the opposite. Look what Paul does here. He speaks of establishing an entirely new set of social relationships based on love, in which the idea of one person owning another person is impossible to continue. If you accept someone as a beloved brother, as Paul tells Philemon to do, it is very hard to continue treating that person as a non-human, to not allow that person to enjoy the benefits that we enjoy of marriage, of family, of owning a piece of property. And so Paul shows that in the Christian world, social relationships have to become different. And so Paul continues to lay it on thickly in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now sit back and think about that for a minute. Who is the Apostle Paul? He is the premier apostle. And every church in the Roman Empire knew it. And when Paul says, if you consider me your partner, well, what in the world could Philemon consider Paul if not his partner in the gospel? Paul, in other words, is so much lowering himself down to Philemon's level that Philemon has no choice but to accept Paul as his partner. And so, therefore, Philemon must receive Onesimus. Think of the drama that would have happened on the day that this letter came. There they are in probably a fairly well-to-do house. Maybe they're sitting on the veranda and they see two people walking toward them, and Apphia and Philemon, the husband and wife, and they say, you know, that one guy, Walker, his walk kind of looks familiar. I kind of recognize his gait. Yeah, he does. Okay. And they get a little closer, and then all of a sudden they see, that's Onesimus! He's the slave who stole our money! What's he walking back here for? And he comes closer and closer, and eventually he's standing right in front of him. And with him is Tychicus, who probably they didn't know. And Tychicus says, Paul sent me here to give you these two letters. One is the letter to Philemon, and the other is to Colossae. Which letter do you think Tychicus gave Philemon first? The personal cover letter or the theological one? The personal cover letter, no doubt. And so, you can almost imagine Philemon standing there, reading the scroll, you know, and maybe scratching his teeth at the same time. What's this Onesimus guy doing here? And then reading Paul's words. And the Holy Spirit working in Philemon's life as he reads those words and realizing that he needs to change his attitude. So Paul says in verse 17, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. No problem. Right? Okay, I'll just put it on Paul's account. Paul's going to pay me back. Okay. Do you think Onesimus still had the money he had stolen? No. So how's Philemon going to get the money back? He's going to charge it to Paul's account. Okay. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own life. In all likelihood, Philemon had received the gospel from Paul. He'd first heard about eternal life in Jesus Christ from Paul. And so Philemon is trapped. Trapped by the gospel. And that's what you are, too. Everyone who hears my voice today is trapped by the gospel. You are trapped into living a life that conforms to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. If you confess that Jesus is your Lord, then you need to live as Jesus lived. You need to follow the example of Paul. And you need to follow the examples that Paul tells other people, such as Philemon and Onesimus. Again, think about Onesimus. Onesimus meets Paul in Rome. Paul's in chains. What persuasion did Paul have to force Onesimus to go back to Philemon? None. Onesimus easily could have just drifted back into the human driftwood of the city of Rome. The only authority that Paul had was his own moral authority to convince Onesimus that this was the right thing to do, to go back to the man whom you stole the money from. What moral authority did Paul have? Or what authority did Paul have over Philemon? None. Except the power of persuasion that is in these words. What authority do I have as a minister of the gospel over you? I have the authority to declare only what Jesus has declared. And to tell you that you are responsible to live for Jesus in the same way that I am responsible to live for Jesus. That's a lot of authority. Ministers of the gospel have a lot of authority. But it's an authority that is only ministerial. I can't force you to do anything. But I can tell you by my own experience that if you lay yourself out for Jesus, if you are willing to lay down your life for Him, as Paul tells Philemon to do, and as Onesimus seems to have been willing to do, then God will bless you richly. Philemon owes Paul his own life. And Paul's not afraid to rub it in and tell him that. And so in verse 20, Paul says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from the Lord, from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ," Paul tells Philemon. He'd already praised Philemon because Philemon had refreshed the saints. "Confident of your obedience," Paul says to Philemon, "I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." A huge question is begged right here. What is the more that Paul doesn't say? Paul has said, "Receive Onesimus as a beloved brother." What more could Philemon do? It's almost on the tip of his pen, of Paul's pen, and on the tip of his lips, but he doesn't quite say it. Free him! Make him a man who is equal with you. Change this evil that pervades the world in which we live. And brothers and sisters, there are so many things that we can do as well if we are willing to humble ourselves and pick up the cross and truly give our lives to Christ. There are so many things that demand the attention of the gospel if we are willing to give our lives and our hearts to those things. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I am hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. How can you become a useful person as Onesimus became, and apparently Philemon became, and Paul, if we study the life of the Apostle Paul, I just want to publicly thank Harry right now for taking us through Timothy and showing us how Paul lays out his life for people day after day, year after year in our class on 1st and 2nd Timothy that we're going through. How can you be a useful person? You can be. It doesn't matter who you are. Any relationship that you have right now that is strained, that is maybe broken, fractured, anything can be healed by the gospel. But how can it happen? I'd like everybody to do what Paul did as he wrote this letter. I'd like you, and you have the bulletin right here. The first word there is Paul. I want you to put your finger right there. And I want you to think about yourself like this for the rest of your life. I want you to, I'm not going to ask you to do it out loud, but I want you to do it silently if you're willing. I want you to say your first name and then say this: a prisoner for Jesus Christ. To understand that that is who you are. And that is your great blessing. And that is how you can become useful. So I'm going to do it right now. You don't have to do it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to say, Tom, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be useful for your kingdom. We would love to see you use us in a world that badly needs you. Lord, teach us to die to self, to live for Christ, to give all that we have for Him, to understand that we are the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or as Paul says in other epistles, Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us identify ourselves that way and live that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.